This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
All right, so here is the title of our message this morning. God doesn't keep score. Now I want you to think about that for a little bit. Now, you know, when we talk about keeping score, I think in general, we all have a good understanding of what that means. You know, someone who keeps score on you is someone basically who keeps track. They keep tracks, but they keep track of your offenses. They keep track of your mistakes. They keep track of your failures. Why? Because they're holding something against you. Why? Because there is resentment toward you. There is unforgiveness toward you. There is malice towards you. That's why they keep track of your offenses, your mistakes, your failures. And so they keep score, or you could say, you know, they have a mental scoreboard of what you did against them or towards them, and which they see as a bad thing. And so they keep score so that when the time comes when they need to defend themselves against you or attack you or justify wrong done towards you by them, they can then say, well, it's because you did that to me, or it's because that happened way back. You say this, or you did this. That's someone who keeps score. And you know what sets us free from keeping score against other people is knowing that God himself doesn't keep score against us. Aren't you glad about that? I know that religion says otherwise. I know that legalistic teaching will say or imply that God does keep score against us. But I want to show you today just a few brief examples of how God actually doesn't keep score. Amen. And I believe that it's going to bring greater freedom to our lives. It's going to help us just see how God loves us and how he wants us to truly live a life free from guilt, shame, and condemnation. So if for any reason you may be thinking today, you know, that you've done some things that people don't know about, you may have done them privately, and you think, well, you know, God's keeping score. God is keeping score of that. Well, I'm here to tell you that he's not. Praise God. So let's begin by looking at Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. And we're going to read mostly from the New King James translation today. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. Watch what it says. Watch what God says here. This is God speaking here. And this is quoting from the Old Covenant, by the way. He says, "For I will be merciful." Look at that. Merciful to their unrighteousness, talking about us, and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. I want you to just carefully look at that and think about it. God says, number one, that he's going to be merciful when you mess up towards you. And secondly, he says, he will not remember, he will never remember your sins and your lawless deeds. In other words, once you receive salvation in Jesus, it's done. He doesn't keep score. Isn't that what he's saying when he says that? Absolutely. Now you think about mercy. What does mercy mean? How would you define mercy? Well, the mercy of God basically says the following. You don't get what you deserve from God. You see, you deserve punishment. You deserve hell. You deserve not to be saved. You deserve to be pushed away from him. But because he's merciful, you don't get that. You don't get what you deserve. What does the grace of God say? Grace says the following. You get what you don't deserve. We don't deserve to be saved, but we get it. We don't deserve to be redeemed, but we get it. We don't deserve to be forgiven, but we are forgiven. We don't deserve to be close to God and be restored to God in such an awesome, powerful way, but we get it. Amen. And that's what God extends to us, because that's who He is. So He doesn't give us what we deserve, and He gives us what we don't deserve. That's mercy and that's grace. Amen. And because He's merciful and graceful, He also then says, I will forgive you for your sins. I will not remember your sins or your lawless deeds. In other words, I am not going to keep score toward you, right? I mean, that's one powerful verse that basically shows us how God removes our sins and how He doesn't hold them against us. In other words, God doesn't keep score or remember our failures. Did you hear what I said? God doesn't keep score against you, nor does He remember your failures. Amen. That's who God is. That's what He just said in that verse. If you don't believe that, you will have to tear out that page out of your Bible. And that's one verse out of, I can give you a whole bunch more today, but that's the one that we're going to focus on. And so you may be saying, well, you know, but that's one verse and that was for the good people. No, that's for everybody. That's written for all of us, right? And so God doesn't keep score. But I want to show you some examples, even from the Old Testament, which are a type and shadow for us in the New Covenant. I want to show you some real examples where people messed up, where people didn't believe like they wanted to believe. Sometimes they didn't even want to believe. They doubted God. They messed up. And how God didn't keep score, and how His wonderful power, His wonderful grace and mercy still worked for them, even in the midst of them having messed up. And I believe that it's going to encourage you, it's going to motivate you, it's going to show you just how wonderful God is and how He doesn't keep score against you. He does not remember your failures. Are you with me? So let's take a look at that. Let's begin by looking at the life of Abraham. So Genesis 12 verse 1, watch what he says. Now the Lord had said to Abraham. So remember, this is before he changed his name to Abraham. Okay. So now the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country. Watch us now. Watch the bolden parts. From your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Now look at that emboldened part again. God's instruction to Abraham was very clear, which was, you need to leave your country. You need to leave your family. In other words, just take your wife with you and that's it. And you need to leave your father and his house. In other words, all your relatives. The only person that was to go with him, and if you read that in context, that's what God meant. He said, the only person that goes with you is your wife, because she is your wife. So he was meant to leave everybody else behind, right? Well, let me ask you this question. Do you think Abraham did as God told him? The answer is no. And let me show you how he didn't do what God told him. He obeyed partially. He left. But he didn't leave his father, his father's house, and his family. Watch this in Genesis 12, verse 4. It says, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Okay, watch this. And Lot went with him. Who was Lot? Lot was his nephew, his brother's son. It says, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So right there, you see that Abraham partially obeyed God. He obeyed as far as leaving and going. But he didn't obey as far as leaving his family and his father's household, right? Because here he takes a nephew with him. And then in Genesis 11, verse 31, watch what we see. Watch what it says here. And Terah, now Terah is Abraham's father, as you're about to see. Watch this. And Terah took his son Abraham and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran. So Haran was Abraham's brother, Lot's father, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, which is Abraham's wife. So notice here it says that Terah, Abraham's father, took the three of them, right? And they went out with him from Ur of the Chaldeans. This is their homeland that God told him to leave. Watch this. To go to the land of Canaan. That's the promised land. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. Now, Haran was about halfway towards Canaan, towards the promised land. So in those two portions of scripture, without getting rabbit trailing too much and getting off the subject here, what we see here is that Abraham partially obeyed God. You know, why is that? Well, because initially he didn't fully separate from his father's house, right? And Abraham's partial obedience led to unnecessary problems for him down the line. For example, Lot's herdsmen, because they both had a lot of herds, Lot's herdmen fought with Abraham's herdsmen. And eventually they had to split up and say, okay, you pick a side, I'll go to the other side. And that wasn't God's plan, but that happened. And then Lot ended up settling in Sodom. And as you know, there was judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah because of the evil that was going on there. And Abraham had to go and rescue and put himself and his household and his servants at risk to go and save Lot. So that's some of what he had to deal with because he chose to take Lot with him. And then by taking Terah, his father, it caused a delay for Abraham because Terah obviously was much older. And he, remember, they stopped at Haran, which was halfway towards the promised land. Terah happened to like Haran and he wanted to stay there. So for 20 to 30 years, some Bible scholars tell us, Abraham, Sarah, and Lot ended up staying with Terah in Haran. So he was delayed by 30 to 40 years. For some people, that would be a lifetime of achieving their goals. And so he was delayed by that time because he took Terah, his father, with him. And what is even worse than that is Terah, remember it says that they were from Ur of the Chaldeans. Well, the Ur of the Chaldeans were basically idol worshippers. They worshipped other gods. They didn't worship God. And Terah, his father, was actually an idol worshipper. And so that would interfere with the influence that he had on Abraham. And so that was also something that hindered or would have hindered Abraham's faith for the time that he was with him. Which is the reason why God initially told him, leave your father's house, leave your family, you and your wife go, because the journey would have been quicker and he wouldn't have had to deal with all this influence and have to deal with all the issues that were caused by taking Lot and Terah with him. In actual fact, we won't look at it, it's not on the screen, but in Joshua chapter 24, verse 2, if you go look at it in your own time, you will see that it actually tells you that Terah was an idol worshipper. And that he tried to influence Abraham with that. And so that would have hindered Abraham. And so you can see from that very clearly that Abraham didn't fully obey God. He partially disobeyed God. Yes, he faced the consequences of his disobedience. But then I'm about to show you how it shows us in Scripture that God didn't keep score against Abraham. That God didn't hold Abraham's failure to obey him against him and, you know, made him pay the price for that. God didn't do that. God just figured another way to get the blessing to him and get him to the promised land and get him to fulfill his promise that he made to him. And so in spite of all this that we just read about Abraham, look at what it says about him in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 10. Now, when you read this, you tell me if any of what we've just spoken about Abraham is mentioned. Or if this is the only thing you read about Abraham, what impression would you have? Now, this is written, obviously, when God had already changed his name, but it's the same person, okay? So watch what it says here. By faith, Abraham, watch this, obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. Those were the sons that were born to him, the heirs with him of the same promise. And he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now let me ask you a question, looking at that portion. If this is all you read about Abraham, would you think that Abraham had disobeyed God? Would it give you the idea that he failed and he messed up and that there was, you know, things to question about him? No, you wouldn't. Because according to this, and Hebrews 11, as you know, is the chapter called the Hall of Faith. The heroes of faith are discussed in Hebrews 11. And amongst those heroes is Abraham. And here we are told that Abraham obeyed God, and as a result, he saw the promise fulfilled in his life, right? Notice there is no mention of Lot, of Terah, or any of Abraham's mistakes. He lied about his wife twice to save his own hiney, as we say here in Texas. He told two different kings that were attracted to his wife and wanted her for their harem. He said, oh, she's my sister. That was a partial lie too. But he lied and put her at risk to save himself. But there is no mention of any of that in Hebrews 11. All we are told is that Abraham obeyed God and he saw the promise. And I'm telling you right now, this is a word for somebody who's listening to this, who's joined us, who's watching this, who's listening to this. I hear God saying to you, I know you've messed up. I know you haven't always believed me. I know you haven't always done what I've told you to do. I know that I've cautioned you and you've just disregarded it. But I'm still God. My promise is still true. And I'm still fulfilling it in your life. I can sense the anointing as I said that. God is telling somebody that today. Amen. Be freed from that, praise God, in the name of Jesus. But as you can see, God, why was he blessed? Why did he enter the promised land? Why did God eventually identify and say, yes, he obeyed me? That's because God does not keep score, firstly, nor does he remember our failures. Amen. Aren't you glad about that? Praise God. And then, you know, Sarah wasn't without fault because she too messed up. She too didn't quite believe God. She too didn't quite trust God. But yet the very same thing happens with her. And God ends up saying the very same thing about her. Let me show you this real quick. Genesis 18, verse 1 to 3. Watch this. Remember, Sarah is Abraham's wife, okay? It says, then the Lord, so notice this is God himself. Then the Lord appeared to him, that's Abraham, by the terebinth trees of Mamre. So this is as they were journeying. As he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. So it was the Lord and two angels in human form that appeared to Abraham. Okay. And then it says here, and when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. So he knew who they were and said, my Lord, there it is. Now, you know, he knew. If I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. So here you have the scenario where the Lord himself, with two wonderful, majestic angels, is taking a trip to Sodom and Gomorrah. This is when judgment is about to happen there. And they go past Abraham and Sarah's tent. And they meet up with him. Long story short, he makes them a meal. He has a conversation with him. And he basically negotiates the salvation of Lot and his family. But that's a different story altogether. So now watch what happens, because we're focusing on Sarah now. Okay, so same chapter, verse 9 to 15 now. Watch this. Genesis 18, 9 to 15. Then they said to him, so this is the Lord and the angels, said to Abraham, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, that's the Lord, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. In other words, 9 months from now, she's going to have a baby. Something to that effect, okay? Now watch this. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age. In other words, she had already gone through menopause, and she was no longer in a position to bear children. And Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. That proves to you that she had gone past menopause and she was done. Verse 12. Therefore, watch this. Where are we? Verse 12, yes. Therefore, Sarah laughed. Or, your translation may say, if you're here in the United States, therefore, Sarah laughed. Either way, it's the same thing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord, talking about Abraham, being old also. In other words, how is this possible? She's doubting here. She's not believing God. Verse 13. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Look at that. He reaffirms that. Now watch this, verse 15. But Sarah denied it. So she called the Lord a liar and said, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Now let me ask you a question. I mean, if you and I were watching this as a movie production on some channel, network, and we saw this happening, what would you think of Sarah? Number one, she doubted God. She didn't believe him. She definitely wasn't on the same page. And then when he caught her out, she called him a liar and said, I didn't laugh. And he said, yes, you did. She said, no, I didn't. I mean, that's a pretty big mess up, wouldn't you agree? I mean, that to me would be, is like, is God going to keep score against Sarah now? Well, he didn't. I mean, she laughed because she thought God was, what he just said, would be too impossible to happen. She looked at her physical reality, old, past menopause, and she thought, it's humanly impossible for me to have a child, right? And so because she was also barren for so long, she wasn't able to have children for so long, her ability to hope and believe and trust God was numb. So she had already settled with the fact that she was never going to have children of her own. So she had numbed herself to believing and trusting God. And yet, God says that's going to happen. So there's a lot of reasons why God could keep score against Sarah there, wouldn't you agree? But look at what it says. I mean, in spite of Sarah's doubt and unbelief and calling God a liar, look at what God says about her in Hebrews 11, verse 11. Watch this. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age. Watch this. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Wow. Doesn't that just blow you out of the water? I mean, basically, what God is saying there, I didn't keep score against her. I didn't hold her failures against her. I understood where she was at, and faith grew. She ended up believing. She ended up trusting me. And, you know, doubt and unbelief moved out of the way. She came to trust me completely. And more than anything she could see or feel, she decided to trust and depend on me. And my promise was fulfilled. And as you know, Isaac was born as a result of that. And so ultimately what we see here is that God did not keep score against Sarah. Nor did he remember her failures. Because if all you ever read about Sarah was Hebrews 11:11, you would think she was a mighty woman of faith and she saw the promises of God. Wouldn't you? I know that I certainly would. And so this is all a type and a shadow. This is all written not just for us, but also to us, to let us know God understands the things we go through sometimes. He knows that sometimes we have doubts, we have unbelief. Sometimes we may not call God a liar, but in our hearts we kind of lean that way. And yet despite all of that, God doesn't keep score against us, and he doesn't remember our failures. And he just keeps us going forward and helps us grow in believing, grow in faith, and helps us get to the destination in Jesus' name. Amen. What a powerful, powerful, awesome thing we are seeing in Scripture today. Praise God. And you know, another brief example that I can, and there's so many examples. I mean, this could easily become a six-part series, if not more, as far as different example after example after example of people, because it's all over Scripture. Even in the New Covenant, it's all over the place. But I want to show you another example of what we see here is God not keeping score and not remembering people's failures and basically ends up fulfilling his promise in their lives despite of them not always doing, measuring up, or fulfilling or believing or trusting God. And you know, another great example is the children of Israel. Watch us in Exodus chapter 10, chapter 14 at least, verse 10 to 12. Now this is when they were freed from Egypt as slaves. Moses was leading them to the promised land. They had encountered the Red Sea. There was no way out. They couldn't swim. They didn't have enough boats. They didn't have a way to get through to the other side. And behind them was Pharaoh and his army, the best of his army, chariots, horses, soldiers that were chasing after them, coming to enslave them again. And so this is where they were at this point in time. And watch what happens here. Here's the children of Israel caught in that situation. Exodus 14 verse 10. And Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel drew near. The children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. Watch this. So they were very afraid. There you go. Now they're full of fear. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Watch this. Then they said to Moses, this is their leader, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? I mean, imagine sacrificing your life to lead these people and to follow God's call, and they accuse you of something like this. You couldn't bury me where I was at, so you brought me out to bury me somewhere else. I mean, that's harsh. Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? In other words, we want to stay as slaves. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians that we should die in the wilderness. So now, let me ask you a question, a few questions. If that's all you read about the children of Israel, what would you think of them? You would think, well, first of all, the minute they hit the first obstacle, they doubt God, they're angry with their spiritual leader, they accuse him of things that he wasn't even thinking about, and they just didn't even bother hearing what God had to say, and they forgot about the promise that God said he would deliver them and he would make a way for them. They had witnessed so many miracles in Egypt, all the ten plagues that ultimately delivered, that God used to deliver them. They had forgotten about all of that. And so here they are, full of fear, accusing their leader. They're upset with God and they're saying, you know, we should have just died there as slaves. I mean, if that's all you ever read about them, what would you think? Would God have reason to keep score against them? Probably, if we think of it just from a pure legalistic point of view, right? I mean, they were terrified when they saw Pharaoh and his army coming towards them. They doubted God's deliverance and immediately complained to Moses. And they even said that it would have been better to stay as slaves than face the death that they were about to face. And, you know, that's despite all the miracles that they had experienced, fear had quickly just taken over and caused them to forget about God's ability and God's promises. But yet, in spite of all of that, look at what God says about them in Hebrews 11, verse 29. Watch this. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. And as you know, that's exactly what happened. Eventually, Moses lifted his rod, and the sea opened up, the ground dried, and they were able to cross over and get to the other side. And then when the Egyptians came following, going after them, as they were in the middle of the sea closed up on them, drowned them, and totally defeated them, right? So if all you ever read about the children of Israel was Hebrews 11, 29, you would think, wow, these are a mighty people who really had faith in God, who really trusted God, and they just bravely walked through on dry ground to the other side and trusted God to supernaturally deliver them once and for all from their oppressors, right? But we just saw before that that's not quite what happened. But notice once more, at the end of the day, God did not keep score against them, nor did he remember their failures. And you know, it's like I said earlier, I can give you example after example. Paul the Apostle is another one. Before he had his encounter on the road to Damascus and received salvation in Jesus, he was a hardcore legalist. He was a Pharisee who lived under the old covenant law. And here he saw these people converting to Christianity and embracing the grace of God. And almost to him, it seemed like they were coming against the law of God, which is what those who preach the true gospel are accused of today. I know that, but that's not so. And so what happens is that, you know, he ends up going after them. He ends up having them put in jail. He ends up having some of them killed for the faith. And then he receives salvation in Jesus, has a mighty encounter with the Lord, and God does not keep record or keep score against him. He doesn't remember his failures and puts him to a place where he gives him revelation of the gospel of the grace of God, gospel truth. And so much of the New Testament was written by him, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And to this day, his ministry makes an impact, because we learn from what he wrote. Amen. And there he is, just rejoicing in glory. And you know, if for any reason someone thinks, well, then I can just go mess up and do what I want, well, you know that that's not what I'm conveying here. But I don't want you to miss this gospel truth. God doesn't keep score against you. So if for any reason you think that there's things dangling, that somehow God's going to bring up somewhere in your life, it's not going to happen. When Jesus said at the cross, "It is finished," you were redeemed once for all time. God no longer keeps score against you. He doesn't remember your sins. He's forgiven you for all of your sin. All you have to look forward to is the wonderful promises of God being fulfilled in your life. And even when you doubt, even when you have a little unbelief, even when you feel like, why is this taking so long? I mean, where is this God? This and that. Even in the midst of all that, all that is going to be written about you eventually is, by faith, he or she saw the promise of God fulfilled. Amen. And that's what I want you to see here today. You see, the difference in the stories between the Old Testament and the New Testament that we looked at today is that God does not keep score, nor does he remember our failures or their failures. Amen. He doesn't hold them against us, praise God. And we should be really glad about that. God does not record or remember our failures, praise God. But I will tell you what he does remember and what he does keep score of and what he does keep track of, our works and our love for him. And that's so powerful. Watch this, and we'll end with this, okay? Isaiah 43, verse 25, from the New Living this time, okay? Watch what it says. This is God speaking here. He says, I alone will blot out, in other words, erase your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again. So how often does God think about your sins? Never. As far as he's concerned, are your sins there? No, they have been erased through Jesus and the finished work of the cross. So does God keep score against you? Does he remember your failures? No, he doesn't. You see, this is the power of Jesus and the finished work of the cross. This is the power of redemption that we have in Jesus. Amen. But like I said, what does God remember? He remembers our labor for him. And he remembers our love for him. That's what he remembers. Let me show you this in Hebrews 6, verse 10. This is so powerful. Watch this. For God is not unjust. Watch this. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers as you still do. See, every little thing that we do in the name of God, whether it's declared or undeclared, every little thing we do, which ultimately is because of the love of God and we're showing our love for him, he remembers all that. You see, he only keeps track, he only keeps score of those things that we do for him. But he doesn't keep score of our mess-ups, our failures, our sins, and all the things that Jesus and the work of the cross took care of. Amen. Praise God, praise God. I trust that you were blessed by that today.
We trust that you are blessed by this message. For more information about our ministry or to make a donation to help us continue spreading the gospel, please visit our website at redemptioninjesus.com.